Lesson 12. Acts chapter 12, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 12 is not simply a record intended to show a miraculous prison escape story, or the miserable end of King Herod. The center of this chapter lies in clearly revealing how human power and God's power are contrasted, before the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit. When the power of the world tries to suppress the gospel, it vividly shows how God continues his history of salvation. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Herod's persecution and the resistance of worldly power toward the completed gospel. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, deal with the incident where King Herod stretched out his hand to harm some of the church, killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and seeing that the Jews rejoiced in this work, tried to catch Peter also. The purpose of this persecution was to seek political stability and buy the favor of the Jews. But at its root, there was an attempt to eliminate the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which fundamentally tears down the human system of sacrifices and the law. Worldly power rejected the absolute order of salvation possessed by the gospel and tried to block it with violence. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. The church's prayer. Trust in God beyond the situation. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The Bible records, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This prayer was not simply begging for the elimination of sin to escape a crisis, nor was it an emotional repentance movement. This was a confession of faith by those who believed that salvation had already been completed through Jesus' baptism and the cross, trusting God who presides over history in any situation, and leaving the results to him. Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, opening of the prison doors. God's intervention that cannot stop the testimony of the gospel. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." On the night before Herod was about to bring Peter out, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And the chains fell off his hands. As Peter followed the angel past the first and second guard posts, and came to the iron gate that leads to the city, a miracle occurs where the gate opens of its own accord. This scene shows the fact that God supernaturally intervenes whenever necessary to continue the testimony of the gospel. This is because a human prison cannot confine the gospel, and the news of completed salvation must necessarily continue to be proclaimed. Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Mark's house, human weakness, and God's sovereign work. So, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. When Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, many people were gathered together praying. When a girl named Rhoda heard Peter's voice and, out of gladness, reported it without opening the gate, the people could not believe it, saying, "You are beside yourself," or, "It is his angel." This scene reveals the weakness of human beings who are bewildered before a real-life miracle, even while they are praying. However, the important fact is that the gospel of the water and the Spirit and its advancement do not depend on the strength of a person's faith or the perfection of their prayer, but are accomplished within God's absolute plan. Acts chapter 12, verses 18 through 23. The death of Herod. The end of human glory that usurped God's glory. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. When Herod chose a day, put on royal apparel, sat on the rostrum, and gave an oration to the people flattered him, saying, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord immediately struck him, and he was eaten by worms and died. This shows the vain end of human power that opposed the gospel, blocked God's work of salvation, and sought its own glory. It was God's judgment declaring that human glory can never stand for long before the gospel. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. The decisive conclusion. The vitality of the gospel that prospers, despite any hindrance. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The core conclusion that wraps up all the events of Acts chapter 12 is the declaration, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." James was killed, Peter was imprisoned, and the church was placed before a fierce threat. But the gospel of the water and the Spirit broke through any obstacles and continuously expanded. Because this gospel of the water and the Spirit did not begin by the will of man, but is God's work already completed by Jesus' baptism and the cross, it possesses a vitality that can never be stopped. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. To the next stage, the gospel heading toward the Gentile world beyond Jerusalem. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, whose surname is Mark, after completing their relief work. This is an important signal announcing that the flow of Acts is now shifting from a Jerusalem-centered history to a history of full-scale missions toward the Gentile world. The gospel of the water and the Spirit has finished its preparations to advance toward the whole world, crossing the geographical boundary of Judea. In conclusion, Acts chapter 12 testifies that although the gospel of the water and the Spirit faces resistance from worldly power, it continues to achieve victory under God's sovereign protection and guidance. Persecution cannot stop the gospel, and merely becomes a tool to prove its vitality. The fact of this eternal gospel, that all sins have already been ended by Jesus' baptism, is God's powerful work that neither Herod's sword nor the prison's iron chains can bind. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 25, is a record showing by what the church survives when it is placed between the blade of worldly power and the hand of God. When looking at the text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, we can see that Acts chapter 12 is not simply a listing of mysterious miracles, but a powerful testimony of how the completed gospel protects the church and tears down secular power. At that time, King Herod stretched out his hand to harm some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And seeing that the Jews were pleased with this, he proceeded further to seize Peter also, and it was during the days of unleavened bread. Here we may have a question as to why James was martyred and Peter survived, but the life of the church does not depend on whether a person survives or not, because the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a promise that exempts us from all dangers, but a declaration that the power of sin and death has already ended through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Both the death of James and the rescue of Peter testify to the same truth, that victory has been confirmed by Jesus' baptism and the cross. Peter was kept in prison, and the church prayed earnestly to God for him. This prayer was not simply a spell to change the situation, but the rightful reaction of the saints standing on the conviction of the gospel. Because there was faith that Jesus took all our sins at the Jordan River, received the judgment for that sin on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to that fact, the church did not scatter in fear, but could sustain the foundation of the gospel through prayer. On the night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door were keeping the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, struck Peter on the side, and woke him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And the chains fell off his hands. And Peter followed the angel, past the first and the second guards, and came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. When Peter had come to himself, he confessed, saying, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." The core of this rescue lies in showing that there remained a place where God's gospel had to be preached, and that gospel can never be bound by human power. When Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, many were gathered there praying. But when Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came out to answer, and when she recognized his voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in, and announced that Peter stood before the gate. However, the people said, "You are beside yourself," or, "It is his angel," and could not believe it, until they saw Peter continuing to knock, opened the door, saw him, and were astonished. This scene shows that the power of prayer does not depend on how perfect human faith is, but depends on God, who is faithful to the promise of the gospel. And it reminds us that despite our wavering, God accomplishes his work. After a conflict with the people of Tyre and Sidon, Herod put on royal apparel, sat on the rostrum, and gave an oration to the people. And the people flattered him, saying, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord immediately struck him, and he was eaten by worms and died. This incident is a theological declaration, showing the vain end of power that usurps God's glory. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit states that the merit of salvation lies entirely in the ministry of Jesus' baptism and the cross, it clarifies that there is no place anywhere for humans to take that glory. Ultimately, Acts chapter 12 concludes with the declaration, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Neither human death, nor prison, nor the king's sword could stop the word of God, and the true victory of the church was not in the removal of external physical force, but in the continuous propagation of the gospel. Acts chapter 12 asks us today whether we are holding on to the completed gospel of salvation rather than the safety of our circumstances. As long as there is this gospel that Jesus Christ took our sins at the Jordan River, received judgment on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to this, the church will stand on a foundation that is never shaken in the midst of any crisis. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 12. Question 1. Can the politicians of the world persecute God's church and God's servants? Looking at the entire history of the Bible and church history, cases where the secular political power persecuted God's church and God's servants actually exist. Jesus was crucified under the rule of the Roman Empire, and the apostles also experienced trials, imprisonment, and punishment under the influence of political power, as well as Jewish religious leaders. Therefore, to the question of whether political power can pressure or restrict the church, we can say it can be so, biblically and historically. However, at the same time, the Bible teaches that all authority is ultimately under God's permission. Politicians or state power may seem to have absolute sovereignty themselves, but there is no authority standing above God's rule. In the book of Daniel, the kings of Babylon and Persia exercised powerful authority, but ultimately they could not escape God's plan. In the New Testament as well, Paul was under the emperor's rule, but he testified that the gospel was not bound. Political persecution often occurs when the message of the gospel and the power structure collide. Even if the church is not a group intending to threaten political power, conflicts can arise when it does not compromise on issues of truth and conscience. However, the Bible does not teach the church to respond with violence or rebellion. Rather, it teaches to pray and obey within the boundaries of the law. But when it conflicts with God's will, obeying God takes priority over obeying men. In conclusion, the politicians of the world can persecute the church and God's servants. However, that persecution cannot destroy God's plan. Political power is temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal. The church must neither depend on power nor fear power, but must stand boldly in the truth. Because God is the one who protects his church in history and accomplishes his will in any situation. Question 2. Does God's church spread and work the gospel of the water and the Spirit more strongly as the persecution of the world becomes fiercer? Looking at the records of the Bible, there are cases where the gospel spread even more widely when worldly persecution occurred. In the book of Acts, when a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, the saints scattered to various regions, and that scattering became an opportunity for the expansion of the gospel. Outwardly, it was a crisis, but God used that situation to have the gospel preached to new regions. In this sense, persecution cannot block God's will, but rather can be used within God's plan. However, there is no mechanical formula that the stronger the persecution, the more strongly the gospel automatically works. In some cases, people shrink back because of fear, and in other cases, faith is refined and becomes bolder. The Bible says that suffering refines faith like pure gold, but at the same time warns that, if one does not stay awake and pray, one can fall. Therefore, the expansion of the gospel is not simply determined by the intensity of external pressure, but is also related to God's sovereignty and the state of the saints' faith. Historically as well, during times of persecution, the church often became purer, and formal faith was filtered out. Motives that were mixed in a comfortable environment become separated, and when persecution comes, the core is revealed. In this respect, persecution makes the church weak, but at the same time, makes it deep. Through that process, God can make the truthfulness of the gospel even clearer. In conclusion, cases where the gospel was preached more strongly as worldly persecution became stronger definitely exist. However, that is not because of human power, but because of the sovereignty of God, who accomplishes His will even in the midst of suffering. The core point is that persecution does not kill the gospel, but rather can become a channel for the gospel in God's hands. The power of the gospel does not depend on the advantageousness of the environment, but depends on God.